was once at a church presentation where the presenter started by asking everyone to stand up. He then started to ask a series of questions. If you as an individual answered no to that question, you sat down. If you answered yes, then you remained standing. I won't ask you to do that, but imagine that is going on here today. First question was, are you an only child? A lot of people in the audience sat down. The second question was, are you from a small town? Even more people sat down. The third question was your father a carpenter? At that point, everyone started to understand the point of the exercise. Only a handful of people were left standing at this point. The questions went on. Did you only figure out what you wanted to do in the middle age of your life? Did the people from your small town not like you? At some point, there was only one person left standing, and as this was happening, as the audience started to figure out what was going on, the mood shifted, and no one wanted to be left standing alone, to be the Jesus in the room. The presenter's point was that that was what the people in Nazareth took offense to. The realization that Jesus was just someone seemingly picked at random from the crowd. That was the scandal, the stumbling block. How can it be Jesus of Nazareth? Really? The carpenter's son? You can imagine the crowd, like modern-day HR reps, peering over his resume and saying, "This looks a little thin." Scholars now think that Jesus and Joseph might not have actually been carpenters, actually, but really more builders in general, who worked with a combination of metal, stone, and wood, an artisan who built homes. Jesus' name then, follow me here, Jesus' name then, properly Americanized and anglicized, would be Josh Smith. His best friend then would be Simon Fisher. You know, Andrew Fisher's brother. On the whole, a pedestrian lot. Nothing, it seems, could be so provincial, so average. It was not easy to think of God like that. In fact, 2,000 years ago, it was offensive. As a reminder of this, we do well to consider our Jewish brothers and sisters' prohibition on uttering the name of God, as well as our Muslim brothers and sisters' prohibition on depicting God in the visual form. Those are reminders in our family tree of faith of the utter holiness of God. It makes sense, then, that the first heresy that the early Christian church faced was not having to do with Jesus' divinity. It had to do with Jesus' humanity. For us today, the endless series of TV specials, magazine covers, books at Barnes & Noble, all trying to determine the historical Jesus. There are a lot of agendas at play with that effort, I think. I think they boil down to the same thing that was going on in that crowd in Nazareth from our gospel story. There was simply no way that Jesus of Nazareth was good enough. For us today, of course, this is the mystery of the incarnation. God became one of us through Jesus. Literally, Emmanuel, God be with us. Like the disciples, because of the incarnation, we are empowered and compelled to do God's work here on earth. Jesus doesn't spend a lot of time, however, trying to explain his divinity. He gets right to work. Teaches and preaches and heals and shares bread. He empowers others. Our gospel passage even suggests that what Jesus can do, we can all do as well. As Episcopalians, this has special resonance for those of us in that tradition. I've heard it put this way, and I'm sure it could be put in other ways as well, in terms of mainline Protestant denominations. Lutherans stress the cross. Presbyterians stress election. Methodists stress personal devotions. UCC stresses social justice. Those are all wonderful emphases. For us as Anglicans, as Episcopalians, we stress the incarnation. It's a unique part of our identity. God entered into the world through Christ so that we can be invited into the corporate body of Christ. In the words of the Church Fathers, God became man so that man might become like God. God thus is revealed in the countless ways in which humanity does God's work, caring for one another, clothing the poor, feeding the sick, comforting the lonely. I can think of two ways that we live out the incarnation right here in July 2018 in all the messiness and humanity of the world. First, special attention and focus this week is our episcopal identity because general convention of the Episcopal Church is meeting as I speak. This happens every 3 years. Thousands of Episcopalians descend on one city. They all meet to compose a budget, debate resolutions, platforms, banners, agendas, programs, revisions. This year, they're meeting in Austin, Texas. You'll notice that Christine is here. That meeting may or may not be on your radar. This might be the first you've heard of it. Or you might be following it breathlessly on social media. Or it might induce some serious eye rolling. I think at times I've had each one of those attitudes towards it. I was reflecting on it, though, and thought, in our gospel reading for the crowd, it was offensive that God would speak through a member of his family, someone close to them. Then I thought that those at convention, they are my family in some sense. They deserve our prayers and our best wishes. Second, it's fitting that also then we celebrated Independence Day this week. We go on to a denomination that takes our common life seriously, our citizenship seriously. Places a stress on involving and engaging in our communities, be it in the educational sphere, in schools and colleges, in hospitals, businesses, indeed in politics. They are all important. It's part of our DNA, our identity, how we understand the incarnation. That identity claims it is important how we live our lives. Life is not a constant test, or something that we have to drudge through. Rather, the hell or heaven that we create on earth matters. The incarnation reminds us that life is a great gift, is infused with God's love through our hands and feet that model Christ's hands and Christ's feet in the world. What again did Jesus of Nazareth work with? That notion of him as a carpenter hangs on a thread of that verse from Mark. We know, though, of course, he primarily did not work with metal or wood or stone. Primarily, he worked with the miraculous flesh and blood of humanity. He worked through the hemorrhaging woman who we heard about last week, the blind and the sick, through the work of the daughters of the king, through our youth, recently come back from Camp Hope, through his flawed disciples, and even through his family. The question then is not about Jesus' occupation, but how do we carry out Christ's work through our occupations? The question is not about who Jesus' brothers and sisters are, but how is Jesus my brother? What does that mean for me? How do we share the mystery of the incarnation yesterday, today, and tomorrow?